Scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Read the whole chapter, and the text is verses 2 through 6 of Matthew chapter 11, which we will not reread. This is the word of God. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The text this morning is verses 2 through 6. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn from the Gospel according to Luke, in the parallel passage there, the occasion when John sent these two disciples to Jesus with this question, "Art thou the one that should come?" Prior to this, Jesus had performed a couple outstanding miracles that had gained the attention of many people. In the first place, he healed the servant of a godly centurion. And then after that, he raises a young boy from the dead, the son of the only son of the widow of Nain, who was being taken to his grave. And Jesus called him to life. And seeing all of these things, people began to talk. People began to wonder about this Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? Where did he come from? People began to say, "This is a prophet. God hath visited his people." So there was a buzz in the air concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And all of those reports and all of those accounts of what Jesus was doing, they came to John the Baptist. And so Matthew 11 verse 2 begins, "Now when John had heard in the prison, the works of Christ." What about John? Had we forgotten about John? Where was John in all of this? Well, the very question that he asks through his disciples to Jesus in the text tells us about the state that John the Baptist was in, and he was in a bad way. The last we heard of John, he had pointed out the Messiah. "Behold the Lamb of God. He must increase, but I must decrease." And now in the text, John asks Jesus, "Are you the one that should come?" Something had happened to John that pressed out of him a question we would not have expected to come from his mouth, whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. His faith had been shaken. He was struggling. He was battling doubt and unbelief. And so he applies to Jesus through his disciples with this question. Now the question that John asks is the most important question that could ever be asked. The answer to the question is the most important answer that could ever be answered. "Art thou he that should come, Jesus? Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another?" That's the question essentially throughout history. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Our faith, salvation, it all hinges on the answer to that question. So this text is of great import for us as well this morning as it was for John of long ago. And this text is of great importance for the believer who is struggling against doubt, as we will see. And so let us consider this text under the theme, "Are you the one, Jesus?" Noticing in the first place John's question, noticing in the second place Jesus' answer, and noticing in the third place that beatitude that Jesus speaks in verse 6, "Blessed is he." John's question, "Art thou the one that should come?" Everyone in Israel, everyone in Judah knew what John meant by that question. "Are you the coming one?" John asked to Jesus. And every child in Israel would have known who the coming one was referring to, the Messiah, promised of old by God, promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, promised to Abraham, to David, the Messiah who would deliver Israel, who would restore her from her low estate. The greatest king that Israel would ever know, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the coming one. Everyone was looking for him. Some looked for the Messiah for the wrong reasons. They thought the Messiah would come and restore Israel to a place of national supremacy. That the Messiah would deliver Israel from the hands of the Romans and finally put the heathen beneath Israel's feet. That was the wrong reason to look for the Messiah. But others looked for him for the right reason. Because they knew that this Messiah would bring a salvation far greater than the salvation from the Romans. But they knew that this Messiah would accomplish the salvation from sin, would bring about reconciliation with God, would bring the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting for God's people. So there was this expectation in the land, this looking for the Messiah. Now, around this time, a man began to preach and to do amazing things, whose name was Jesus, from the small town of Nazareth. He was speaking things that with such authority and such power that people had never heard it before. He was doing things, performing miracles, raising the dead, healing the blind. They'd never seen it before. There was something different about this one, something unusual. He was not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He was more a prophet, but he was even greater than a prophet. And all his life long, this question swirled around Jesus. Who is he? Is this the one that should come? Is this the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Some said, this is the Christ. When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this one? Others said, no. Isn't this not the carpenter's son? We know his brothers and his sisters. Some even went so far as to say he has a devil. And by the prince of devils does he perform these miracles. Who is Jesus? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? That was the question. And that was the question that culminated at his trial as well. It was that question that the leaders of Jerusalem put to Jesus under oath. Tell us plainly, I adjure you by the living God, whether thou be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, yes, thou sayest. And it's that question that was ultimately responsible and his answer to it for his death on the cross. Now, we can understand how it was that people were asking about Jesus, who he is, but that this could come from John the Baptist. That's what surprises us in the text. Because again, the last time we heard of John the Baptist, he was riding the highs of faith. He was beholding the Lamb of God before his eyes, even ushering his disciples to leave him and to follow Jesus. And now for John to ask this question, art thou he that should come? His faith had been shaken. And if we only put ourselves in his shoes, it will immediately be evident how it was that John's faith had been shaken. Where was he right now? He was lying in a dungeon under the hands of heathen King Herod, put there for preaching against Herod's adulterous marriage with his wife, his brother's wife. John was probably somewhere near the Dead Sea while Jesus was up north in Galilee speaking these things and performing all of these miracles. And for John, you might wonder, have I been forgotten? Does anyone even remember me? Where's Jesus? A Another thing that John was struggling with, if Jesus is the Messiah, how does that fit with my present circumstances? John preached the coming of the Messiah. And John's message was, in a very great way, a message of judgment. The Messiah coming to purge the floor, the threshing floor, the winnowing fan is in his hand. Judgment upon fruitless and barren trees. Judgment. Where was the judgment then? How could the forerunner of the Messiah be in a dungeon while the Messiah is up north? Now, what's very important to note is that John asked the question. The fact that John asked the question through his disciples is tremendously significant, because that marks the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. John had faith. If he hadn't had faith, he never would have asked this question. Because the believer is never satisfied with doubt. He's never okay with it. He must know. He must find out for sure. And so we see with John as well. If he had not believed in Jesus at all, he never would have asked this question. He would have written the whole thing off, and he would have resigned himself to a vain mission, and he would have resigned himself to death at the hands of Herod. But he asks the question because he believes, and his prayer is, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Art thou the one that should come, Jesus, or do we look for another? That's the same question today. Some will say that Jesus was a good man. They'll even say he was a prophet. Some will put Jesus in the ranks of Muhammad and Gandhi, moral teachers, prophets whose words ought to be obeyed. But they go no farther than that. Some reject Jesus out of hand. The Jews as a false Messiah. The world today that we live in simply dismisses Jesus as a relic from the past. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Because if he's only a prophet, that will not do for us. If he's only a man, that will not do for us. Because we need more. We need a Savior from our sins. We need one who is very man and very God, who alone can deliver us from the greatness of our misery and restore us to life with God through the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation. That's who we need. The Messiah, the Son of the living God. There are times when the believer, like John, asks a question of this sort. When the believer struggles with doubt. When he must battle unbelief and he feels as though he's losing his grip. Think about the young person who goes to college. He goes to college and he begins to hear his professor, maybe a Christian college, and he begins to hear his professors dismissing creation. Ah, you believe all that? You still believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days? Get with the times. And that one little crack begins to spread, and the whole faith comes tumbling down. And the Christian finds himself in a place not unlike that of John the Baptist. The mockery today, the ridicule that the world speaks towards us, or as so many temptations of the devil who would have us to renounce our faith in Christ. This question is of tremendous importance for every one of us. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? That was the question of John. And on the answer to that question, everything hangs. What is Jesus' answer? It's a beautiful answer. We might not expect it at first. But when we consider the character of Jesus' answer, we'll see that Jesus could have answered this question in no greater way than he does. John is in the dungeon. He sends his disciples out with this question for Jesus. From the parallel passage in Luke, we find out that at that time, Jesus was performing miracles and preaching the gospel. So imagine now the disciples of John coming up and seeing the dead being raised or the blind, their eyes being opened, lame people leaping as harts. That's what the disciples saw. And they asked Jesus, "We have a question from John the Baptist. Art thou the one that should come, or do we look for another?" And from Luke, we get the sense that Jesus didn't immediately answer that question, but continued to do his work, continued to perform miracles and preach the gospel to the poor. And then we get the sense that Jesus looks up and finally answers the question from the disciples. And this is how he answers it in verse 4. "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Really? We might have expected Jesus to say, "Of course I am," and admonish John for doubting. But Jesus does something far more effective. He refers John to the works that he does and the message that he preaches. "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." And those two things, hear and see, infallible proofs that Jesus knew would purge all of John's doubt away. What were those things that John's disciples saw? They saw the Old Testament, all of the promises and prophecies coming to life before their eyes. Jesus was referring John in verse 5 to Isaiah chapter 35. There we read that then shall the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart. And with verse 5, Jesus is saying to John, "I'm doing exactly what God said I would do." All of these miracles that John's disciples saw, they all pointed to this. This is the Messiah. This is the one Isaiah was speaking about. He's doing exactly what he is supposed to be doing. And when John's disciples came back and told this to him, used these very words, John knew the Old Testament. John had read Isaiah 35. He had studied that passage. And when he heard these words, the doubt vanished. Jesus assured him, "Yes, John, I am the one. I am the Messiah." But not only that, Jesus told John's disciples to tell John those things which they heard. Now, what item, what thing in verse 5 is something that can be heard? "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." That's what John's disciples heard. They heard the Messiah himself preaching the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting with God to the poor, to the lowly, to the meek, to the group of people that the world does not care about. To them Jesus came, and to them he preached. And again, Jesus was referring John to Old Testament prophecy. to Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. That's what John's disciples heard Jesus preaching. And when they brought that message back to John, John knew Isaiah 61. But that last item in verse 5, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's not just one in a long list, but it's the culmination and the climax of verse 5. Of all of those things in verse 5, that last is most important. Of all of the things in verse 5, that the poor have the gospel preached to them is most significant. Now, if you were there with John's disciples and you saw the dead being raised up to life, people who were blind their whole lives now seeing, the deaf hearing, the lame walking, that would be astounding. But even more astounding is that Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. That's what his ministry was all about. Never the miracles themselves, but always the miracles in the service of the gospel that he preached. And all of those miracles that he performed testified and sealed and confirmed the gospel that he preached. Remember when the paralytic, his friends lowered him down through the roof. And Jesus is there and he's going to heal this paralytic. And what does he say? He says, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That's why he healed the paralytic. The miracle always pointed to and confirmed the gospel that Jesus preached. The gospel of the forgiveness of sins. Because that's what it's all about. Even more important than the judgment that John preached is the mercy that the Messiah would bring. Far more important than some earthly deliverance from the hands of the Romans is the deliverance from sin and the misery of sin through his cross. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. That's how Jesus assured John. He referred him back to Old Testament prophecy and he pointed out to John the nature of his ministry. But how does this apply to us? Well, in the first place, consider how Jesus mediated this assurance. How did Jesus mediate this assuring word to John the Baptist? We might have thought that what John really needed was a personal visit of the Lord himself in the flesh. What John needed was for Jesus to come down from Galilee to visit John in his dungeon and to assure him there, yes, John, I am the one. But Jesus realizes that John doesn't need that. John does not need a personal visitation. So for us as well. In moments of trial, in moments of unbelief, when we struggle with doubt, it can be tempting to think that. If only the Lord would come down from on high and if I could see him with my eyes. If only I could touch him with my hands as the disciples touched him after he arose. If only Jesus would somehow, by a special appearance, reveal himself to me. And the temptation there is always to go about seeking unbiblical ways for assurance. A special message from on high, some kind of revelation or a special encounter, whatever it may be. That's not how Jesus assures us. He does exactly what he did with John. He says, look at my works and look at my words. Read the Bible. Think about what the Bible is. The Bible is those things which Jesus' disciples saw and heard. And under the special inspiration of the Spirit, those disciples wrote down perfectly those things which Jesus did and which He said. The miracles, the preaching of the gospel. And now that Bible has been passed down from generation to generation, and now we have it ourselves. And so now we too, we see those things which Jesus did. We hear those things which Jesus spake. And it is by that word, through the Spirit, that God purges our doubt away and assures us of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of John 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. John, at one point in the epistle, says, if I had to write everything, even the world could not contain the amount of books on Jesus of Nazareth. But this is what John says in verse 31. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That's why He wrote. So that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. That's parallel to what was going on in Matthew 11 with Jesus and John the Baptist and John's disciples. But we see something that's even greater than anything John the Baptist ever saw. John saw a lot. But we see more. Because we see two things that absolutely seal beyond the shadow of a doubt who Jesus of Nazareth is. Two things that seal beyond the shadow of a doubt that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And those two things are His death and His resurrection. Because of all of the things that the Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah, it prophesied this. He's going to die. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And we see that on the pages of Scripture and through the preaching of the Word. Jesus Christ crucified, sealing His gospel by His own death, shedding His blood for our forgiveness of sins. The cross is the declaration of who Jesus is. And not only that, He came up out of the grave on the third day. God raised Him from the dead. And that truth, along with His cross, are as two great immovable pillars upon which our entire faith is built. It's not a coincidence, it's not an accident that God recorded for us in the gospel so many proofs of Jesus' resurrection. What happened there on that Sunday morning is so significant. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 that by the resurrection of Jesus, God declared about this one, "This is my beloved Son. This is the Son whom I have begotten." He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And that's our answer. When we battle unbelief, when we battle doubt, that's our answer. What the Bible says. What Jesus Christ did. The devil will try to tear our faith away. We hold in the devil's face the cross and the empty tomb. And that answers it. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of that, our salvation is sure. It can never be taken away. It's immovable. It's built on rock, on bedrock. Forgiveness of sins and life everlasting with the Maker of the heavens and the earth. Covenant life with the Holy God. Life after death. New heavens and new earth. It's all built on His cross and on His resurrection. Jesus ends His word to John in verse 6, where He says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Blessed is he. It's a beatitude. Just like in Matthew chapter 5, blessed, blessed, blessed. A beatitude here. Now what does it mean? Well, to be offended. Jesus says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." To be offended is to stumble. It's to stumble at something about Jesus, something he said or something he did, something about his person, and that occasions distrust. Faith, for instance, does not stumble. When we stumble, it's unbelief. Faith doesn't stumble. Faith receives what Jesus said and what Jesus did. But to stumble is what John was going through. He was having trouble putting the pieces together. He was having trouble reconciling who Jesus is and his own circumstances. And those things were occasioning this distrust and even this unbelief. And John would not be the only one. When Jesus' countrymen said about Jesus, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" they stumbled at that. They could not get over the fact that they knew who Jesus' brothers and sisters were. How could he be the Messiah, the Son of God? Jesus' own disciples would stumble. The very night he was betrayed in the Garden of Eden, Jesus said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." And that's exactly what happened. They could not get over the fact that the one who claimed to be the Messiah was now giving himself over to heathen hands. Allowing himself to be arrested by Romans. They stumbled at that. And they fled. When the child of God stumbles, it is misery. Think about the misery of John the Baptist. His whole life he had been set apart for this work of preparing the way of the Lord. He saw Jesus. He pointed him out. But now in the dungeon he begins to doubt. How cold that must have been. How chilling. The very thought that everything that he did his whole life was in vain. Not blessed. The disciples, when they saw Jesus die on the cross, when they stumbled at that, misery. They had followed Jesus. They had sat at his feet. This was the one. This is the Messiah. And now he dies. And they think it's all over. That's it. He's dead. Misery. When the child of God stumbles, think about the young person at college. All his life he sat at the feet of Jesus in the preaching and in the catechism room. And now suddenly he hears things he's never heard before. And things begin to shake. It's misery. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me, Jesus says. What a beautiful word. It was Jesus' tender admonition, but also an encouragement to John the Baptist. What love of our Savior. What tenderness of our great shepherd. He does not coldly rebuke John and say, "John, stop doubting. I admonish you for your unbelief. Straighten it out." No, Jesus doesn't do that. because God already promised in Isaiah that he shall not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. And when we stumble and when we are beset with our own unbelief, Jesus does admonish us. It's sin. And he will not have it. But he encourages us. He assures us like he assured John. He lifts us up out of that. And he gives us a blessing. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. That was the blessedness of John the Baptist. After his disciples came back and told them what they saw and what they heard, John was the happiest man on earth, even though he was about to die. Because Jesus is the Christ. Though the world take my life, of what moment is it if Jesus is the Christ, my Lord and my God? It's the blessedness of faith. A faith that does not stumble. A faith that stands strong in its conviction of Jesus Christ, though the world do everything it can to uproot it. A faith that defies the high and mighty, and with a childlike faith confesses Jesus. As children confess them, as children confess him. It's the blessedness of faith that though the world destroy my body, though I must die for the sake of Jesus Christ, all is well. Because he's Christ, my Lord and my God. And we say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed. I don't care what anyone says. I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed in. Jesus of Nazareth, that's who we believe. In him is our trust. I shall not be moved. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. We confess him this morning. That he is the Christ, thy only begotten Son, our Lord and our God. And we thank thee for revealing these things unto us. Lord, thou knowest the weakness of our faith and the unbelief which we must fight every day. Purge all our doubt away by thy word and spirit, that we might ever have this blessedness of which thy Son speaks. Forgive our sins and keep sin far from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.